may be seated. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful name. Well, I'm glad to be back with you today. Since I was here up front last, I've been in Algeria and then in India. A lot of people ask, and I want to say thank you so much for praying. And just in a nutshell, when people say, how was it? Every time I feel less adequate, greater challenge, but along with that, every time I sense more and more the help of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the prayers of the people. And everything I face, God always gives enough grace, enough energy, enough whatever, and it's always super. And when I see the responses of the people, it's always an uphill battle, working through translators, other languages, all kinds of stuff, but when they begin to get it, and eyes light up, and people say, wow, thank you, we never saw that before, and after they go on, and sometimes there's spontaneous applause, and they're excited about what they're learning, I say, thank you, Lord, it's all worth it, glad to keep doing it. But again, I just really appreciate when people pray. One of the most encouraging things, I guess, is because, especially in India, my friend Abraham, that I've been with all these trips, he stays in contact with all these pastors, and he sends me reports back of marriages changed and churches changed and more people coming to Christ and clearer understanding of the gospel, and that helps. That keeps me going. And I say, Lord, give me energy and help me not chicken out and take the easy way. As long as you want me to go, help me to keep going. So praise God for that. Well, today we continue in this series that Pastor Dale has chosen in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. About these seven churches in what is today Western Turkey. And just even to know that once the gospel flourished there, now it is almost non-existent. How did that happen? And how do we keep those kind of things from happening again? We want to pay close attention to this letter. And so I just ask you to pray with me first. Let's bow, and then we'll say, Lord, help, please speak to us. You had a purpose when you wrote that, and you wanted that church to respond, and we believe you want us to respond the same way. So help me to be true and accurate. We lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read first. You follow along. This is actually from the Lord Jesus. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all of these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly, unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, these deeper truths, as they call them, the depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, to all who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit, understand what he is saying to the churches. Now notice, last two words, what he's saying to the churches. This is addressed to the church at Thyatira, but he says this is really to all the churches. And Dale has made that clear. All seven of these, there are some specifics, but these are principles that can be true in any church, any time. And so these are as much for us today as they were back then. And can we, as a congregation, say, Lord, I choose right now to respond at least as well as you wanted that church to respond 2,000 years ago when they heard this. Wouldn't it be awesome if God swept through CFC today and there was this corporate sense that God has spoken to us, and as a group, we must do what he has told us. So pray for that, and let's listen. First of all, Jesus describes himself as one with eyes like fire and feet like bronze. Actually, in verse 23, I think that's maybe the key verse of this paragraph. He tells us what it means. I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. He says, I know, I hear, I see, I know everything that's going on. And I will give to each of you whatever you desire, whatever you deserve. My eyes see it all. My feet, there's nothing going to hold me back. I will act. I think I'll just say it at this point. As Americans, do we believe that God is that kind of God? We'd like to think that he's our friend, he loves us, he'll help us, he's there when we need him. But do we believe that he's a God who really knows and sees everything and will do give to every person what we deserve? This is to church people. So just from the background, it's my own personal experience and conviction that most of us don't think of him that way very much. But without that, we miss this message. We have a toothless God, a nice little white-haired grandfather who wants to make us all feel happy. But do we believe in this God? Jesus said in Mark 4:22, everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Everything, nothing will be hidden. Then in verse 19, he tells us what it is he sees. I know all the things you do. I see all the things you do, the deeds, the good deeds that your church is doing. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. Jesus' eyes saw their church, and what did he see? An awesome church, a healthy, wonderful church, genuine faith, genuine love, endurance. What more could he ask for? He really wasn't asking for anything more. He was asking for something less. By the way, chapter 2 began with a church at Ephesus. And that was a church that had been really healthy, but they had lost their first love. Thyatira was different. They kept trusting God more, stepping out in faith, praying, serving, giving more. Somehow they didn't say, we've done enough. Somehow every new person understood, we're here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did. So that was great. But verse 20, he says, I have a complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. First of all, her name, Jezebel. I don't think that was the name that her mom and dad gave her when she was born. Not if she was Jewish, because no Jewish family ever would have named a daughter Jezebel. Why? Well, Jezebel, we read about back in Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 16. She was the wife of King Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jezebel, his wife, was not Jewish. And she was the one that really promoted the worship of Baal, the Baalim in Israel. And she's the one that ordered the slaughter of all the prophets of God. She was wicked, conniving, deceitful. And Jesus writes here and he says, you've got a woman in your church who calls herself a prophet. She's really a lot like Jezebel. She is wicked. She is deceitful. She's powerful. And she is influencing the people. Now, she claimed to speak for God. See, when people claim to speak for God, it's kind of hard to know how do you respond. If you tell them, no, you don't, you need to listen long enough to be sure. Is God saying something hard to hear? But even the leaders did not stop her. Even the elders somehow felt like, well, maybe she's okay, or we should be patient. We certainly shouldn't be judgmental. I mean, if they heard anything from our day, they'd know the worst possible thing they could do is be judgmental and tell her she's wrong. So somehow, either that or they were just chicken, but they kept allowing her to keep teaching what it was that she was saying. And I guess the main point I want to make from this is just the fact that a large segment of the church and even the leaders could accept something that Jesus said was totally wrong. We like to think that we have discernment. We like to think we stand for what God would stand for. But churches, even leaders, can be so lulled to sleep, so deceived, that they wind up accepting. Maybe they're still cautious, but they can accept stuff. And that's a scary thought, friends. If it happened in that day, it can happen in our day, because all of us are a part of our culture. And it's the power of culture that causes us to accept things that if we stepped outside it and looked at it with fresh eyes and ears, we'd never do that. Culture is more powerful than any of us realize. And I see that every time I leave America and then come back again. I'm just struck again and again with how much of my own culture I'm blind to till I go there, and how much of their culture they're blind to because they've only grown up in that culture, wherever I go. But this woman had explained away some particular things that Scripture taught. And actually, they were both listed in last week's passage. She was saying involvement in sexual immorality and eating food offered to idols was okay. Now, the word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, Greek word. We get the word pornography from that. And it means any sexual activity outside of a marriage of one man and one woman, including lustful things. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Dale preached on that before. All of those things, no matter how enticing, no matter how common they are in the culture, they are wrong. They are off limits for a believer. Now, how she taught it, I'm sure she didn't say, look, I'm advocating sexual immorality, because nobody ever says what they teach is immoral. That we use words like sexual freedom or joy or expression, but we don't use the word immorality. And my guess is she used a particular line of argument because Paul spoke to the same line of argument in 1 Corinthians 6, because the Corinthian church was dealing with a similar problem. And some of them there said, you know what, that is their sex outside of marriage. They said, God made our bodies for food, and he made food for our bodies. We know that. Well, he also made our bodies sexual, so he made us for sexual expression. And Paul writes back, and he says, that's exactly true. But God made us for sexuality and sexual expression, but never for sexual immorality. And there's a moral and an immoral way. In the same way with food. There's nothing sinful about food, but there can be sinful about food if we misuse food. And so I'm guessing that this woman said a lot of similar things to what we hear today. You know, God is a God of love. He wants us to love one another and to be free and not to be bound by constraints of our culture, but to love one another. And there's nothing wrong with loving. And, you know, marriage is it's just a piece of paper. And if you love each other and you commit to one another, that's okay. And it's cheaper to live in one apartment than it is in two. And all the same kind of stuff that we hear today, she was probably saying. And she was very convincing. And the stuff about food offered to idols. The Greek and the Roman gods all practiced these sacrifices, and there were temples, and people came and ate at those festivals, this food that had been dedicated to this pagan god, pagan idol. And something I don't know from Scripture, but as I read in the commentaries, a common thing in that day and era and place was trade guilds, where workers of a particular kind banded together to help market their wares and gain credibility. And they would have their festivals in their temples of their deity, and this food would be offered there. Well, if you're a member of the trade guild, you pretty much have to go. You've got to go, and you've got to be a part of that. And they said they even turned into these licentious sexual places. So if you're going to be a believer and you want to keep your job and stay connected with your community, you almost had to be involved in one of these trade guilds and still be a part of that. And it was hard. But Scripture had already made it clear in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council had gotten all the apostles and elders together to say, what is required to be saved and what are the basics on the Christian life? And they made it clear that it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. But they also said from the very beginning, sexual immorality and meat offered to idols is wrong. And don't even eat meat that has been strangled that still has the blood in it, because even though that's not sinful, there's Jewish people all over and that's offensive to them. And so we ask the new believers everywhere not to do those things. There were practices laid down from the very beginning. And the Apostle Paul later took three chapters in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 to write about that. And he said, look, I know there's no real gods behind those idols. And if somebody invites you to their house and they set meat in front of you, eat it. But don't ask any questions where it came from. It may be from an idol temple, but don't ask that. But if they say it is, then don't you dare eat it. Because you need to be to break from whatever is known of those pagan backgrounds, but there's nothing, since there's no real God behind those idols, you can go ahead and eat it if you don't know what it is. You don't have to be freaked out about where did this food come from. The point is, she could make a very convincing case that those other religions, they all teach some good things, and there's good people in those same religions. You know, don't be so judgmental that you think you're the only way. And God understands you've got to keep your job and you've got to be a part of your culture. And so it was this thing of how much do you blend in with your culture? And that's an issue that every generation has had to deal with ever since then. That was the issue. Well, verse 21, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to turn away from her immorality. God has a limited time for repentance. God's patience is great. Aren't you glad that God doesn't strike you dead within 5 minutes of every sin you've ever committed? Right? I mean, it would be about one time and we'd be gone. We're grateful for God's patience. But he says, when there is sin that you know about, don't keep hanging on to it. He said, I will give to her and to each of you what you deserve. That's verse 23. And then he talks about that. Her sin, her teaching was teaching about sexual immorality, was spiritual immorality. And he likens it to spiritual adultery. He says, you have cheapened the marriage bed, and therefore the punishment is going to fit the crime. You're going to be on a bed of suffering. You're going to be on a bed of terrible suffering for your sin unless you repent. In fact, your children are going to die, though all those that have absorbed your teaching. He's saying there's going to be serious consequences for this. The strengths of the church would not protect them if they didn't deal with the sin, if they tolerated that. Here's the sad thing again. Even the elders, the leaders of the church, had not recognized it and put a stop to it. That's a big deal. Because if you know anything about the history of Israel, the kingdom under David and Solomon was glorious. But then there was a split, and there was the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And the northern tribes only lasted about 200 years, and they went into captivity, wiped out. And the southern tribe lasted another 120-some years to 586 BC, and they were wiped out. And you know why? Because they began moving more and more into idolatry, worshiping the idols of those that were around them. There was more and more oppression of the poor, more and more greed. And at first it was kind of gradual, and people sort of accepted it, and it kind of wound up benefiting a lot of people, at least the people in power, so people didn't really speak up, and they tolerated it. And finally, when God sent prophets to speak against this, they killed the prophets. But because people nobody spoke up enough, early enough, they lost their whole nation. There was a remnant that came back. But the whole nation was judged because the leaders didn't do their job of saying, we cannot tolerate this. And Jesus is writing here to the leaders of the church in Thyatira saying, guys, you are failing in your responsibility. You must deal with the decay in your church, the drifting away from Christ, and the sin that is not repented of. So, then there was the end of it, though. He finished up with a positive thing. He says, to those of you who have not followed her into sin, hold tightly to what you have till I come. It may be hard, but you trust me. You stay in there, and it'll be worth it. He finishes by saying, to all who are victorious, to who obey me to the very end, I'm going to give them authority over the nations. And he quotes from Psalm 2, which was a psalm written 1,000 years before, about the Messiah. And it says, the kings, the rulers of the nations rage against God's anointed one, his king. Nobody wants God to rule over them, especially powerful people, kings, presidents. They want to be in charge. And so they're saying, we want to do it our way. And he's saying, but when the Messiah comes, good is going to triumph over evil. And he's going to smash all of those godless leaders just like you could take an iron rod and smash a clay pot. The Messiah is going to rule. And what Jesus is saying here is that psalm that you know about that applies to me, you're going to reign with me. It's going to be worth it for you to stay faithful to me because you will rule with me when good triumphs over evil. Okay, now there's more that could be said, but quickly, we want to move on. That was then. How did God want that church to respond? What does he want for CFC today? First of all, I believe he wants us to believe that he is the kind of God who sees and knows and will act. And our culture, because we don't see God step in and smack people. I mean, God is patient. Because we don't see that, we tend to think that we can get away with and our culture can get away with things. And many of us have things in our lives that we all have some things we're glad are hidden. All of us do. But there may be still ongoing practices that we're trying to hide. We're hoping that God is so loving and so kind that he will be gracious and he'll overlook it and everything will be okay. But he says, first of all, I want you to know I'm the kind of God who knows and I'm going to deal with everything. Then he lists the three particular things that he sees. One, their good deeds, their faith, their love. He says, I know when you're serving me. I know that. I love it. I honor you for that because you honor me. You know, the reason Pastor Dale is not here today is because he's serving on a Kairos weekend. That is a three-day retreat in prisons, patterned after the Trace Deus movement, where Dale and a group of our guys that are there for these 3 days because they know that these men in prison, many of them had some real painful experiences in their own life growing up. Many of them didn't have a dad that was there much in their life, and a lot of bad choices, a lot of grief, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of pain they've caused others, a lot of people that have lost all their dignity, they're broken down, and they go in and they say, but you know what? Jesus knows you at your worst. He forgave us. He can forgive you. He can change the Saul of Tarsus. He can change you. And they go in with a gospel message. And the point I'm telling you this, Jesus knows what Steve Napier and Bob Stallman and Keith Wallace and these other guys that are here, along with Dale, what they're doing. Jesus said that, when I was in prison, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, you did these things to me. The cup of cold water, Jesus knows every time that is done, and he says, I'm going to honor it, every bit of it. Friends, you may not get applause in the world. You may not get a thank you note, but Jesus knows. He wants you to know he sees that, and he will reward and honor that. Many of you, some bunch of you here yesterday, cleaning outside the building, inside the building. Many of you have been faithful for years. Children's ministry, all kinds of things here. Thank you on behalf of Jesus. He knows. He honors you for that. Have confidence. It's worth it. But he also sees those of us in our culture that are influenced by that word of tolerance towards sexual immorality. And he says, wake up, see it. Our culture is so saturated. Every culture has had sexual immorality, but we've got it coming to us through all our devices. It comes into our homes. We are bombarded with it more than any culture ever has been. Every young person is bombarded with the pressure to think that sexual involvement before marriage is expected. And Jesus says, that's immorality. That is sin. He says, look at your life. Are you looking at things? Are there practices in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to see right now? No matter what anybody says, there will always be persuasive cases why this is okay. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, if the thing that we say we believe, if he was raised from the dead, then he is God, and everything he said is true, and the Bible is true, and sexual immorality is still a real thing that he wants us to know about. No matter what our culture says, no matter what people say, if Jesus was raised from the dead, anything outside of a marriage of one man and one woman is sin. And we've got to know, we have to take our truth from what he says, not based on what the pressure. I hear this thing all the time, somebody's on the wrong side of history. I don't care what history says. God is eternal. And that's the only thing that will determine ultimate truth. He begs people to repent of that. Also, the meat offered to idols. That whole tension of how much do I associate with the patterns of my culture in order to be accepted. And people do that all the time in their business things. They laugh at the dirty jokes, and they tell the dirty jokes, and they go out for drinks afterward where there's inappropriate stuff said and done, and they'll stab somebody else in the back in order to get the sale or to get ahead and put others down. And there's all kinds of practices in our world, whether it's at school or whatever. And Jesus says, as a believer, that may be the way the world does it, but that's not the way for my people. Let my Holy Spirit live within you. Again, I find that the big thing, because we are all influenced by our culture, we watch all the TV programs, we see all of that. How much do I just turn off my TV and never watch it again? Do I pull away from all these bad influences? Well, sometimes there may be a place for that. But the main thing is not what do we retreat from, not do we stay away from, but what do we fill our minds with? And we have to live in this world. The main thing is, am I more influenced by the truth of God and the Word of God, or by the culture that says this is okay and that's okay and the other's okay when Jesus says, no, it is not? The answer is not, I mean, again, some people need to do a whole lot less input and garbage from the world. But even if you stay away from all of it, that's not the real answer. The answer is that we fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of the love of Christ and who Jesus is and his glory. That's the only way we can make it live and make a difference in this world. So then, we come back to what are we going to tolerate and what are we going to follow through on? Question number four, do I believe that his judgment, if he is going to come and he'll make this judgment, do I believe that that will make any compromise with the culture not worth it, not worth the short-term benefits? Yes, there are short-term benefits from every sin, but the long-term benefits. There's consequences for sin. Some of it is, you cheat in school or you don't do your studies, and guess what? You're going to flunk out or not get a good job or lose your job. Some people lose relationships. They lose their marriages. Some go to prison. There are consequences of decisions that happen now. But the Bible speaks of some consequences, even for believers later on, that most of the time we don't think about. We know we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, and so we tend to think that no matter what we've done, it's no big deal because grace covers it all and God is loving and everything is forgiven. And on the one hand, that's true, but Jesus said, Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Everybody according to their deeds. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And here he's writing to believers. Believers. to be judged, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Jesus says believers are going to be judged some way, not our salvation, but for our good and our evil. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:17, "Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He shows no favoritism. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as strangers on this earth." Now, there's a whole bunch of verses like that, but most of the time, we as born-again people don't think about those. And somehow, Jesus wants that church to say, look, you may escape short-term consequences on earth, but I see everything, I will deal with everything, and you're not going to want to stand before me with shame and with guilt for all the times you've disappointed me and disobeyed me. Give me your heart, give me your heart. If you just stay close to me, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to live in fear as what's Jesus going to do to me. You just keep your eyes close to him and your heart close to him. One last thing. He says, those of you that haven't fallen into that sinful stuff, just hang in there, keep walking strong, and you're going to share with me when good triumphs over evil. Do we believe that the reward and the honor with Christ for all eternity are going to be worth it? That it'll make up for all the pain and difficulty that we have now? Two stories I want to share with you. It means so much to me. When I was in Algeria in September, met a dear guy, Rashid, been a Muslim, of course. His cousin was the imam, highly regarded man. The imam wanted to help him in a project, which is a great honor if the imam asks you to help out. That is a project to help convert back to Islam some of these Muslims that have been converting to Christianity. And he wanted him to do this. Well, what an honor, because he just viewed Christianity and the Bible. Christianity is a religion that allows people to live decadent lives. That's the way they look at it, that part of the world. It's just the life of licentious, godless people, and it allows them to live that way. And it's a deceptive religion. They're totally opposed to it. Islam is 100% superior to Christianity because of the lifestyle of the Christians in the West. That's what they all believe. They see our TV programs, they see everything else, and they look at us as Christians, okay? So he was glad to get these stupid people that had converted to Christianity back. And so he had to read a book, and in there this guy was quoting some Bible verses to show what was wrong. But Rashid, even as this teenager at the time, thought, well, is that really what the Bible says? And he wanted to, there's got to be more. Maybe I better read it in the Bible. Well, his cousin, the imam, said, oh, no way. The Bible's way too dangerous to read. You never can read that. It's deceptive and it'll mess up your life. Don't you dare read it. Well, after a long period of time, I've got to read this. And he read it. Well, total life changed and he came to know the Lord Jesus. So thrilled about his salvation that he talks to everybody about the Jesus that gave him light and life and freedom and what he's come to understand, even to the point of putting advertisements on satellite TV with his cell phone number on there saying, if you want to know more, call me and I will tell you about Jesus. Well, if you know anything about the Mideast, everybody else is totally anonymous because they know if your phone number or anything gets out there, you're dead. They'll kill you. He didn't care. He wanted people to know Jesus. So he did this. In 1 month, he had over 900 people contacting him. Some of those were death threats. But he has all these people that want to know what it is that he's finding. But here's this. He's been arrested 11 times. Every time he's called in, he just thinks it is the most wonderful opportunity in the world to tell people how thankful he is that Jesus died for him and saved him and forgave all of his sin, and he has peace and purpose, and he knows what he didn't know before. And it's just like there is no fear because he has life. He's found truth. That's Rashid. 2 weeks ago, I was with Balawant Singh in Jaipur, Rajasthan. Balawant now oversees 280 churches. Back in 2007, he was doing ministry up in Jammu, northern India, when this mob attacked him. Beat the snot out of him. He's blood bleeding out of his eyes and his ears and his nose and lacerations all over and losing consciousness. They had taken, they poured gas on all his equipment. They built this big fire and they're ready to throw him in the fire and burn him up. He was just about passed out. And the police showed up and saved him, which is real rare because normally the police don't come and protect a Christian if a mob gets him there. And they saved him. But his just a casual comment was, you know, from that moment on, I've never been afraid of anything. And I thought, never been afraid, never had a moment's fear. You know, if I went through an experience like that, I think I might say, whoa, I don't ever want to do that again. You know, keep me away from any dangerous situation. That wasn't what it was for Balawant. It was, you know what? The worst they can do to me is send me home to see Jesus quicker than I'd planned to get there. That's the worst thing they can do. And he had no fear of telling anybody anything, no matter what the crowds did. Now, when I think of people like Rashid and Balawant, they're people who get it. They're people who understand what Jesus said. To him who endures to the end, stay with me, it's going to be worth it. Do we believe that this Jesus, who sees everything and will give each person according to what we deserve, do we believe that he will, yes, he will judge sin, but do we believe he will reward those whose hearts are fully devoted to him? And is it worth it? And friends, I just want to pray for my own heart, for your heart, that today we say, yes, Jesus. We're going to look at our calendar. We're going to say, I don't want to just get lazy. If I'm not actively serving God some way now, I'm going to figure out a way this week. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing something significant. If you don't have one, call a church. We got hundreds of things we can plug you into. But make your life count for the living God. We don't want this idea that God is just this nice little one that helps us out sometimes, but you don't just give him a little bit of your life and that's okay. Don't go overboard. No, if Jesus is real, if he's alive, give him everything. Lord Jesus, thank you that you conquered death. Thank you that you showed yourself alive. Thank you that you write these letters. Thank you, God, that you remind us that it is worth it. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for hearts that trust you so much that the fear of death is swept away, the fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule. Lord, the fear of being alone does not bind us. But God, that there would be a freedom that living for the name of Jesus, to hallow your name, would be our highest possible goal. And to hear you say, both on earth and then someday, well done, good and faithful servant. You are worthy of all of our worship, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We go to serve you today. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's do that.